All right, James chapter 5, starting with verse 1, says, "Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rest of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. You have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you." Once again, just as a reminder, as we go through James, it was probably the first book written of the New Testament. There were Jewish believers scattered all over the Mediterranean area. Those people needed something concrete in Scripture, and Scripture was being written. And so here is a book, a letter, that was a great comfort and help to them, and it also was to give them direction. So some of the questions that they might have had is, why am I going through these trials? And James is showing them, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that God uses trials to strengthen us. That we lack wisdom, we pray about it, and he'll show us the purpose behind those trials and through suffering. And they were facing tribulation, so it was a comfort to them. Secondly, he talked about their service and how they need to be committed to the Lord. Thirdly, he talked about their speech. And then chapter 4, he talked about being separated from the world. So that all the book fits together as a challenge to these believers to not worry about the future, just trust the Lord, be faithful, and that God has a purpose in their lives. So when we get to chapter 5, he warns some people that if all you're worried about is wealth and money and materialism, then you're mistaken about God's purpose here in this life. So there is an attitude that evidently existed. And that attitude was, there were some people who were wealthy, and they were doing things to become wealthy, but oppressing the poor. And he said, you know, there's going to be a day of reckoning. And the day that they lived in was not like America in our culture. So there was not a middle class so much as there was the wealthy and the poor, and a great disparity between the two. So there was a concern that there were people who thought, look at me, I've got it made. I'm rich, I'm wealthy. And that was an issue. It comes all the way back to the beginning of James, when he said, what would you do if a man with a gold ring comes in? Would you prefer him? Would you have a special seat for him? So their attitude toward wealth is the first thing that he deals with in chapter 5. But let me tell you something. Money and morality don't necessarily go together. Sometimes they're diametrically opposed, not always. But to think that if somehow you could achieve the American dream, that everything's going to be great about your life is not true. People achieve what you might think to be the American dream, and then they realize that's all vanished away and they live for the wrong things. So he's basically discussing the worthlessness of temporal wealth. And wealth is temporal. Even if it's all the way through your life, in eternity it will be meaningless. Wealth in itself does not mean anything. He said, weep and howl because misery is coming. Someday there'll be accounting. People that have had this money and this wealth and they thought they had it made, he said, your day of reckoning is coming. You'll realize you lived for the wrong things. I'm reminded back of the Great Depression. This stock market crashed and men literally jumped out of windows to their death and committed suicide, because they lost everything. They were living just for wealth. That day of reckoning came. That misery came. 1 Timothy 6:10, it says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." So they love money. It wasn't money that's the root of all evil. It's the love of money, the covetousness, the love for pleasure. So we have to be careful. Now, he talks about rich men. I mean, it's literally those that are wealthy. And it's important to know who we're talking about there. It's nobody here tonight. We could just clarify that. So we're wealthy in comparison to the rest of the world. But he was talking about people that literally had it made. They didn't have to worry about anything, about their finances. You know, there was a time as I was growing up, the term is still used a bit today, and they would say, "Oh, that man's a millionaire." You know, today that doesn't mean what it did 40, 50 years ago. If you think about it, if a person came to a point of retirement, had no other retirement fund, $1 million at the rate of 2 or 3% today, he's going to make $20,000 or $30,000 a year. I mean, it's not that much money compared to what it was. I mean, give you another example. Donald Trump inherited from his father something like $200 or $300 million. If he didn't do anything except just put it in the stock market for the average rate of return, he would have equal to the amount of money he's worth today. If he just invested at whatever the stock market has been, 8 or 9% or whatever it's been through all that time. Now that's a lot of money, billions of dollars, but compare it, 200 million to whatever it is, 7 billion, there's a big disparity there. So years ago, to be a millionaire, you really had it made. To be a millionaire today, you might just make it by. You might struggle getting by. If your house is worth $200,000 or $300,000 or $400,000, you're a quarter or a third or a half of the way to $1 million just in the value of your home. So, you know, we talk about a millionaire as like a big deal, and that's better than being broke or owing people money, I'll guarantee you that. But when we talk about wealthy, imagine $200 million. You know, $1 billion. I mean, that I think we can all agree that's wealthy, is that not? That's something we don't understand. There was a guy I read about in Forbes magazine, and I don't know why I didn't know anything about it. His name's Trevor Rees-Jones. I don't know if you've heard about this guy. He doesn't often do interviews, and so not someone you hear from. But over the last 7 years, he did seven deals worth $7 billion. With a B, dollars. Now, this guy started out with nothing, basically. He was a wildcatter in Texas and made money through oil and exploration and has property and wells in Pennsylvania and other places. But he owns Cook Canyon Ranch, 26,000 acres. Now, if you can compare this, our church owns a lot of property, 18 acres. That's a lot of property. Most of you live on a home that's a half-acre lot. He owns 26,000 acres between Fort Worth and Abilene. Now, he has a bigger one that's 58,000 acres. But the one that's 26,000 acres is a little bit nicer. He's done more work there. So he has longhorn cattle. He's got oak trees that he's planted there. There's ravines and beautiful scenery. A horse stable, never even had a horse in it. On the top of the hill, he's building a castle-like hunting lodge. And he's populated that 5,200 of the acres with African animals. Antelope, addicks, Adad sheep, zebras, and so on. He has a 10-foot high fence around them. He has a party barn with reclaimed timbers, and it features a stage and a long polished bar. He charters buses to bring in hundreds of Dallas friends for concerts, and headliners like Faith Hill and Bon Jovi And all these people he'll bus in for a party. At his 60th birthday party, the Eagles played the event at this ranch. This guy's wealthy. That's wealthy. That's not just buying a new car. This guy has some money. Now, I don't regret the guy having any money. I care less who he has any money. The point is, however, what good is all that? Of what value is that? If you're not saved, if you're not a Christian, or if you're living for all those things, what good is it? When you die, you know how much you'll leave behind? All of it. All of it. Some guy died and he had a big pink Cadillac, and he said, "When I die, I want to be buried in my pink Cadillac." One guy said, "What a way to go." Well, he's gone, though. He's gone. It didn't matter. So when he talked about someone of wealth, there was that kind of disparity. There were people that had all that they needed. I mean, they were wealthy. And it basically covers three things. The details, I'm sure, are much more specific. But it usually, and especially in that day, it came down to food, clothing, and precious metals or stones. That's kind of what it came down to. So they had plenty of those things. Remember the story of Achan. He stole a Babylonian garment. It was something treasured in those days. Naaman was healed, and he offered garments to Elisha. And he said, "I'm going to give you all these garments." That was a great value. You just didn't come by clothes by going to a store. It was very costly for him to have that. And, of course, Gehazi schemed to get some of the wealth, and it didn't turn out so well for him. In James 2, it talks about the man with the gold ring and in goodly apparel. And then he said there came in a poor man in vile raiment. You know, what would your attitude be toward them? See, their misery is coming. That's the point. The day of reckoning will come. So don't desire those things. Don't live for those things. Now, if God blesses and you have money, we all have to have money. We all have to have things to live. Food, clothing, and raiment. But when a person lives for those things, that's the distinction. When that's all-consuming, when that's the main thing. Because the Bible says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." God can make a Christian wealthy, and I know some people that He's done so. But their purpose was not to be wealthy. Their purpose was to use it for the Lord. And they were soul winners and loved the Lord. Art DeMoss was that way, and he contributed millions and millions of dollars to Christian causes. Even to this day, there'll be advertisements that people will see the advertisement, write in, and get material to learn how to be saved. So the point is that living for riches, and if that's all that you don't have a whole lot. The day will come when you'll say, "This is it." And like Wall Street, when people could lose it here on this earth, that's a pretty sad day. You think, "Everything I've tried to do, it's collapsed." Imagine someone like a Bernie Madoff that had all this Ponzi scheme going, and he is living in luxury, and one day, it's gone. One day it's found out, and now in prison. What a day of misery is coming for those that live only for those things. And he said, "Your riches are corrupted." They were hoarding things to themselves. See, there's a temporal judgment that for some people here and now, they lose what they have. Some people, they're big rollers, and boy, they make all kinds of money, and the next thing you know, they're bankrupt. They're living for temporal things. And those only last a while. You know, money can be gained and it can be lost. And it's temporal. But the bigger one is eternal judgment. Someday, when we stand before God, the fact that we had a certain amount of money means nothing. Our bank account will never be taken into consideration when we stand before God. It's only what we do to serve Him. And the last days of our lives will reveal the truth. Luke 12 talks about This man had a big plan. Said, I said to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. He said, I'll tear down my barns, I'll build bigger barns, I'll store it all away. And now I'm all set. Do you see what he was living for? He was living for things of this world, living for pleasure, living for wealth. So he's trying to warn these people, these Jewish believers, don't be tempted by that, because all those people you know that are wealthy, just imagine, one day they'll weep and howl. One day we'll find out they're living for the wrong things. Also, everything that we're given, that God trusts us with, is to be used. If we have it for ourselves and we don't use it, it becomes corrupt. Notice what he said in chapter 5, verse 2. He said, your riches are corrupted. Your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you. So let's say you buy a garment. You buy some clothes. You put it in a closet. You never wear it. And you buy another one. You never wear it. You buy another one. You never wear it. And you leave it in the closet. And then a few years later, you go look in the closet, and out come these little fluttering moths. And you look in there, and you realize, uh-oh. This didn't last. They couldn't withstand them all. There are holes in all of them. That's what he's saying about the rich. The point is, you're to use what God gives you. And if you don't use it for him, then you're just using it for yourself. And so he's pointing out that it needs to be used in the right way. Clothes that are not worn become moth-eaten. Food that is not used will become moldy and stale. When I was young, I remember working in the cafeteria. They'd have children. I was in elementary school. They would have children help do certain things. Just, they're learning responsibility. And so it was my job to get out the milk and set it out for the students. And we were allowed to get our own. So I took one of the little pints of milk out, took a drink of it, then threw up. Because somebody had unplugged the cooler, and all the milk was spoiled. And I was the guinea pig to figure it out. To this day, I have this weakness about, I better smell this milk before I drink it. I've got to be careful. I don't want to drink spoiled milk. There are things that you could put in your refrigerator, and you just store them there, And I have a show of hands. But I wonder if there's something in your refrigerator that's been in there for a month without being used. Oh, my. If you open cheese and you just let it sit in your refrigerator, even though it's cool in there, it starts growing stuff. It gets mold all over it. That when you don't use it, see what happens to it? And this was the point. They're hoarding these things. They, you know, I've got food and I've got all this stuff. And for what? God gives us things to use for him. You know, our clothes are his. Our food is his. Our car, our home. Everything we have is his. Our time is his. We have to realize if he affords you any amount of money, it's his. It ought to be used for him, for his glory. It ought to be used for missions. It ought to be used to support the church. It ought to be used to provide for your family, but not just to store it up so you can be wealthy. And it's for your enjoyment, but it's not your confidence just in those things. So everything that God has given us, we are to use it. And if we don't use it, it will become corrupt. It's a bit odd when he says something about gold corrupting or tarnishing or rusting. Silver will tarnish. But I'm not sure gold tarnishes the same way. Maybe it does a little. But I wouldn't think it would ever rust. You know, that would. But his point being, if you fail to use it, and it is wasted. Here you have something of great value, and yet it's not used for the Lord. So this is the point I believe he's making to these Jewish believers. He said, you're looking at wealth, and all these people are wealthy, abuse you, they take advantage of you, and yet You're looking for those things. Why would you want to live like they do? Whatever God gives you, use it for His glory. We see the wickedness. And look at verse 4. Behold, the hire the laborer who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud. So they basically stole from the poor. Here they are out in the field. They're working hard with all their hands. And here come these wealthy people, and they get out of the way. This is mine. Why would you want to be like that? They're living for the wrong things. So we see the wickedness of these people. Once again, there are people who probably are very, very wealthy that are very, very good about giving to charities and things and helping and doing things that would be of value. And I believe Christians that do so, that's a great thing. That's what you ought to do. That's what you ought to do no matter how much you have. You know, there's always someone who'd say, if I just win the lottery, I'm going to give half of it to the church. You know what? You're a crook. Why would you do that? Give the, what are you going to pay for the lottery ticket? Just give that to the Lord. Man, you're saying, if I have this big windfall, then I'll give it, but I've still got a lot more than I ever had. Living for the wrong thing, see? They were oppressing. They stole from the poor. And their desire is to live a life of luxury and often sensuality. They were condemned. They would condemn and kill good people. And they gained their wealth at the expense of the poor. So I really believe what was going on is not just the fact that they worked hard and made money, but they abused people, and they did so by taking advantage of others. You know, it's not worth that. Honesty is a Christian quality, and we ought to be honest with people. Even if it hurts and it costs us, we ought to be honest with people in all of our dealings. Remember Naboth's vineyard in Samaria, and here Ahab wanted that vineyard. It was near the palace, and Queen Jezebel figured out a way and took advantage of Naboth. Now, that came back to haunt them. Judgment came, and boy, you talk about misery. You know, the dogs licked her blood. It was a judgment brought by God in her, and her death brought by God. And he compares them. He said, as in the day of slaughter, it's like cattle you fatten up for the slaughter. So here are these people, they're living for wealth, and they have all these things, and yet all they're doing is preparing themselves for the day of slaughter. What a picture that is. What good is it? Why would Christians desire that? They are searching for the wrong goals. And then finally, God will always vindicate His people. The poor must be patient. Verse 7, He says, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. He said, just wait. Day of reckoning will happen. God will make sure that all these things are dealt with. Just be patient. Don't fret over the unrighteousness of others and the prosperity of the wicked. Don't fret over other people that seem to have all this money and make all this money. Don't fret over that. Just trust me. Just be patient. And if we're patient, we will see God do what needs to be done in our lives. It's not how much we have. It's not for us and our prosperity. It's just, Lord, to be used of Him. Let me give you a few verses. 2 Corinthians, turn there to chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Look at verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Galatians 6:9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And then Ephesians 3:13, wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. So here they were suffering, going through tribulation, trials. Here are the wealthy that seems like they're doing so well and they're making money. And he said, don't worry about that. Let those people weep and howl because their day of reckoning's coming. You just be patient. You just keep doing that which is right. Keep trusting me. And he said, I will work a more eternal work in your life through those trials, something that no one with wealth would ever know. And that is something of great, precious value, that God could help us become a useful servant for his glory. Let's bow for prayer.